Hallelujah. Well, isn't it great what God has already done? Hallelujah. Thank God for... Put up your hand if the Lord's already worked something in your life. Yeah, okay, look at... Hey, turn around and look at the hands and say, look what God has done. Hallelujah. That's exciting. Amen. So, hallelujah. Does anyone want to particularly testify? Like, there was a lot of hands there, so... Does anyone want to say, I just really need to come up and give God glory? I don't want to... Hallelujah. Let's not get into the word too early. We want to give God glory. Does anyone? Now the hands have stayed down. I want to just give God praise, but not get up. That's all right. All right. Well, let's get into the word. Last chance for anyone who's been... I really should, but if I hold on long enough, you'll just move on. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Hello, I'm really enjoying. We've started a new series in Academy, which we launched on. Can I have the lights up, the half-strength lights in here? People know how to do that. Hallelujah. You can see me. I just want to see you a bit. There we go. Ah. There's a person next to you. Oh. We started a series called on Genesis. We've been doing Acts, and we do Genesis. And I was calling it the foundation, but I also read this last day or so. Someone referred to Genesis as the seedbed of the Bible. And I thought that's probably a good description. It's like, a whole lot of seeds established there that then sort of flourish throughout the Bible. You find out, it starts there, but then you find out more about God and the work of the redemption and everything else through the Word. But it sort of starts in Genesis. It's a real seed planting place. And one of the things I do appreciate about the Word of God, it tells us about who we are, why we're here, why we... are what we are. There are people that have become so confused about this world and about themselves, they don't know really what they are and what they're doing. And then we sort of are confused where people say, well, we're just another creature that has evolved on this planet. And really, if that's the case, then there's nothing more special about you than about any other creature. It's just, if you're just a series of random evolutionary steps, then there was no purpose, there's no design, there was no intent. You're just a series of randomness and that you've just arrived. And really there should be no, when we say we're special, there's nothing more special about us than any other creature. And so then people get very confused, are we just one and we're the same? And there are places in the earth, not what could happen, but is happening, where they're trying to legislate that animals have exactly the same rights as people. And so because based on this understanding, well, why are we special? And why do we do this? And then and they get confused through that. And I thank God for the Word, which teaches us and shows us who we are, why we're here, and what's so different about us. And then it makes so much more sense. Because we were created, all the animals were created, all the birds in the sky, all the fish in the sea, all the beasts and the reptiles and the cattle on the earth. But then it says, after all that, God said, let us make man in our image. There is something very distinct and very different about mankind. We are different. And he says, and let man rule and let man have authority over this world. And so that is what we should be doing, and we should treat it as a stewardship. We are not here to exploit and destroy this world. I am not about talking about being cruel to animals or not showing care for animals. I think as part of our care for this planet, we should take care. But we don't take care of it as equal with it. We take care as because we have been made in the image of God, and we have been given a mandate to watch over and care. And of course, people are sinful and therefore they will misuse and abuse and not do what they're meant to with this planet. So I'm not talking about we just rubbish it because The same as if I gave you a house and I said, now you take care of it. I'd expect you to make it look really good and better and nice. And that's the purpose. But we have been created in the image of God. But that understanding and that knowledge helps me to then position myself and see who I am. And also then the Bible begins to teach me and show me that there is two parts to me. There's the outward part, the outer man, but there is an inner man. And the inner man is not something you can put into a test tube and you can measure with a machine, and you won't be able to put under an electron microscope and work out exactly who you are. This is something spiritual. You know, I know in the book of Hebrews it says, God, by faith we understand that this world was created by the word of God, and out of that which was not seen. Now, I know some people have said, oh, it's probably talking about atoms, because, you know, you can't see atoms, and I'm like, almost certainly the writer of the Hebrews was not talking about atoms. It wasn't what he was thinking about. It was not what he was planning. And that's only come about because we understand, as we've been looking and delving further into the science of what we are, that we can break our lives down into cells, and from cells into smaller and smaller parts, and then there's atoms, and then if you go beyond, and then even atoms have all these different parts, and then, you know, at the moment they're doing experiments. They've got this tunnel in CERN, in I think it's Switzerland, this giant tunnel, and they're shooting, you know, light beams and photons and things around and trying to collide them and capture what they do and trying to create antimatter and doing all sorts of things, getting smaller and smaller and trying to hold and do experiments and trying to work out how this world works. It would be a lot easier if they started in Genesis 1 and came to understand how it works. You know, it's true. This world by science shouldn't exist. There's matter and energy are connected. You can turn matter into energy and you can turn energy into matter. Everyone knows that. And you might have heard of an equation. You can all become physicists for a moment. E equals mc squared. Okay, who said that? Who said E equals mc squared? Put up your hand. Look at these people. It's amazing. And who came up with that formula? Einstein. And E is energy. And M is matter. Energy is matter times C, which is the speed of light, squared. And you can actually convert matter into energy, and you can turn energy back into matter. And that's using that formula, it works. So, yeah. But when you convert energy into matter and matter into energy, there's one of the things, there is matter and there's a thing called antimatter. It's the opposite of matter. And it doesn't matter, not the doesn't matter. The matter and the doesn't matter, the antimatter. And if you create matter and antimatter, and you put antimatter and matter together, they disappear and they just go back to energy, right? So you can't really have matter and antimatter in the room together, because they... So if you ever created out of energy, you will create equal amounts of matter and antimatter, then the antimatter and matter will immediately connect and go back to energy. According to people who say the Big Bang, energy was converted in this great Big Bang into this amount of matter. But what about the antimatter? It should have converted. The science says matter and antimatter should have been created. Yeah. And then immediately what should have happened is all the matter and antimatter should have combined and be gone again. So they said, oh, that's a problem. Yeah. So what they've said is, maybe when it creates matter and antimatter, it makes, you know, like one with a whole lot of zeros and then a one on the end of matter, and then one with a whole lot of zeros but no one on the end for antimatter. So just a little bit more matter than antimatter. And that way, if you do this experiment, there'll be a little bit of matter left over. And if you do enough of it, you get the universe. Because the universe is matter, not antimatter. They are searching for antimatter. They are looking for parts of our universe filled with antimatter so they can find out where it is. Trouble is they can't find it because anywhere there was any matter, if it got close to any other matter. But they can't find it. They can't find these holes. They can't find anything. So they said, you know what? There's so much matter. Maybe a little tiny bit. I'm talking tiny, tiny, tiny bit of matter, more than antimatter. So they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build a giant tunnel under costing millions and billions of dollars. We're going to run an experiment. We're going to create this thing. We're going to create some matter and antimatter. We're going to separate them for a tiny fraction of a second and measure them. Because what they were hoping to find is that there'd be a tiny little bit more matter than antimatter. Because all their experiments up to that point said they were equal. They said, but maybe we're not measuring them finely enough. Maybe we need to go. So guess what? They did this huge experiment and they measured it out. And what did they find? No, it's equal. Very disappointing for them. Very disappointing. It really looked like the same. We still got this problem. So that is one of the unsolved problems that they are facing in physics. How can we exist? We should not exist. They don't tell you that in science, do they? They just say the Big Bang, it all works, all tick the boxes. There's at least three or four major problems with the Big Bang that goes totally against the science that we have. It cannot function because of the science that we know, but they don't tell you that, all right? That's just one of them. So if we go back to the Bible, we can find out about us. And so they said, well, maybe the atom, you know, when God says the things that were made out of things are not seen the atom. I don't believe that because, first of all, the writer of the Hebrews wouldn't have known what atoms were. He wasn't referring to that. He was talking about out of the spirit realm. The unseen realm versus the seen realm. The measurable world realm versus the unmeasurable realm. Because, you know, atoms are not seen, but then how do we know they're there? Because we've discovered them. We've seen them through electron microscopes. We've seen them. So you can, an atom is something you can eventually see. You just got to do it, you know, with right technology. So, but he's talking about we exist out of that which does not exist in the natural realm, the spiritual realm. That truth should help you to say, this is who I am. Because this world lives in this weird strangeness. The theory of evolution says there is nothing except what you can measure and taste and touch and hold. And any talk of spiritual things is actually crazy talk. And yet there's so many people believe in evolution and angels, or evolution and some sort of spiritualization of something. Well, they're actually being totally inconsistent. Their theory doesn't hold together. They're blending two things. My theory is God existed in the spirit realm. God is spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth because he is spirit. And out of spirit, he spoke. And out of that word of the spirit, out of that which cannot be seen, he spoke which can be seen. And he does not have a problem with matter and antimatter because he just spoke us in the matter. He created matter. And it came out of God, not out of energy. Yeah. So that's why we exist, and that's why our numbers can work. Yeah. So our understanding is that there is a spiritual side to us and a non-spiritual side. It makes more sense. And you talk to people, even non-Christians, people who don't know God, don't know the Bible, and you say, you know, there is a God. And they go, yeah, there is, isn't there? We just sort of know it. Yeah. That's why do we have that sort of... reluctant even, or it's like, I just know there's a spirit. I know there's something more to life. I know because we are made in the image of God, and it is so natural for us to understand that, and it is natural for us actually to look at this world and to say, something awesome about this world. This is designed. This is created. And then the Bible says, let me tell you about that which you do not know. Let me explain to you what you don't know. I love when Paul went to Athens, and that was a people that didn't know the Bible because this was a group of Gentiles. They didn't have the law as an understanding like the Jews did. And he went to them and he said, I walked through your city and there was idols everywhere. It was full of idols. It actually really bothered him how many idols there were. And in the city of Athens, sometimes they'd have so many idols, they'd put labels on them. And you know, when I say labels, they didn't stick labels on. Back in those days, a label meant a chisel and a stone, or they'd put a marking on the base. And over time, they'd wear down, and they had so many idols, sometimes the people say, who's this idol? And they say, no one remembers. And if you look down at it, it's all worn away, and you couldn't even tell anymore. So many idols... they just forgotten. And so they would come to some of them and they would make a new inscription, the unknown God. So they would have the unknown gods that they just, we don't even know who they are anymore. And Paul found an unknown God and he goes, I'm going to use this. And he spoke to them and he said, you know, you've got all these crazy things about all these gods. Then you've got one called the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about the unknown God. Because what he was saying is, I know about the God that you don't know about. You know there's a God, but you just don't know about him. Well, let me tell you what he is like and who he is. And from that, we can also say, let me tell you about yourself. Not only can I tell you about God, I can tell you about you. Because the God who created us in a certain way. And what I can tell you about you is you are made up of two parts. You have the outer part, but you have the inner man, a spirit man. A man that is not connected here, a man that is eternal, a man that will go beyond this life. And when this life, your body breaks down or your body cannot no longer function here, this inner man will continue on. You are an eternal being. Amen. And then the next question, well, what happens to that eternal being? I can tell you that. I can tell you what will happen in the next stage. I can tell you what you can do now. And what about now? What does it look like? How does it function? Where am I? You know, what is this inner man? Well, let me explain it to you. I can tell you because the Word of God has given me this revelation about who God is and how He's created us and what we look like. And I tell you what, it doesn't become just, oh, that's helpful information and that's nice to know. It makes sense and it helps us to live because we can start to understand this is why I behave like I do. This is why I have this problem. This is why I struggle. And this is what it is. And then say, well, and actually discover a great problem. You find that our inner man is actually damaged. It's damaged by sin, by rebellion. It's broken. And we find that in this inner, in this world that we are in, this spiritual realm, there are, it is a realm that has multiple beings in it, if you like. You have God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We have God who creates and is, and by his word is everything sustained. It's not. But in this realm, we find that there are other things in the spiritual realm. There are angels, messengers of God, sent to do the works of God in the spirit realm. And they can move in and out of the physical realm. They can appear, it says in the book of Hebrews, that sometimes you are dealing with people and you discover, oh, I've been dealing with an angel. Now, I know sometimes people, you know, will say, oh, it was like being with an angel when we, you know, when they're with my wife. No, but actually, real angels. And if we went around this room, there's probably a number of us have had encounters and we say, I can't explain that outside of something angelic. Put up your hand if you've had an experience like that. I know, you know a few people. Yeah, we've had situations like that where people come and gone and then just, where were they? They handed us something, said, this is for you. And then they're just not there anymore. You know, I remember doing a Bible study, back when I was at Swinburne many years ago, and the lady there, she was very new Christian herself, she's leading this study. She goes, I had an experience yesterday, and I think the only reason is, I think he just wanted to encourage people that God is real and stuff. She says, I went to the bus stop, and I realized I didn't have a ticket, back in the days when you had to have a physical ticket. And I didn't have a ticket, and a man walked up to me, and he said, you need this. Handed her a ticket. And then she goes, oh, she said, I went to thank him and he wasn't there. So on the bus. And she goes, I don't know why it happened. I think just so that God can get me to tell you guys. And we've had experiences where people have come to us or sought us out in the crowd and said, this is for you. And then we're like, turn around and what happened? We've had people pay for us. We went there we were sitting next to the register and they said, no, the person came and paid for you, whole meal, whole table. And we said, where? And they said, oh, yeah, I don't know. They were just here and they came and paid and they're gone. So I was like, okay, we're not paying twice. Thank you. Okay, we don't even know who to thank, except who knows. But you know, we've had a lot, you know, so we've had encounters and you've had encounters and people have got stories like this. They're spiritual beings. We also know that there are other beings in the spirit realm led by Satan, possibly the name Lucifer, Satana. If you say the word Satan, you're speaking Hebrew. You know, the word Satan is just a Hebrew word, and it means the opposer, the anti-you, the anti-God's creation. There is an opposing force in this world. And I tell you what, this life does not make sense unless you take that into account. All right? You know, like too many times Christians sort of just boil it down to creator, us, God, and don't take the other into account. Yeah, I know devil's there, but we sort of don't like to talk about him too much, don't want to give him too much airspace, you know, don't want to glorify him. No, we don't want to do any of that. But it says when Jesus came to the earth, he went about what? Doing good.
Yeah.
Like people, just put a line there, full stop. Healing. Oh, I can accept that. All those who are under the tyranny of the devil.
Yeah.
Not just healing, but healing people who are under the devil's influence and the devil's oppression.
Yeah.
So it's not, when we heal, we are actually not just doing a neutral thing or even a positive thing. We are doing something that is against a kingdom of darkness, against the devil's kingdom. And if you do not factor in the devil's work and the devil's role, you will not understand yourself. You won't understand what's happening. And if you just boil it down to you and God, you will not understand how temptation works. You'll not understand why you're under pressure. You'll not understand why you feel a bend to do things that you shouldn't do. All those things we need to understand. There's multiple powers at work. And when we were born and when we come into this world, we are part of the kingdom of darkness. We didn't sign up for it. We didn't choose it. We didn't say we want to follow the devil. We didn't say we sign up. We just are a part of it. And you can say, well, I never signed up. Yeah. Too bad. You're in.
Yeah.
You know, we sort of feel like, especially in Western civilization, we've got a very privileged sense of ourselves. And, you know, I have a right. You know, how many of you, we have a right. People have a right. I notice that everyone has a right to live in, have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Safety. Everyone has a right to live in and dot, dot, dot. We are very rights-minded. It is our right. And you say, well, how dare you say I don't have a right?
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, you are born in the kingdom of darkness. I never signed up for that.
Yeah.
You can't put me in there.
Yeah.
You can't make me part of that kingdom.
Yeah.
I didn't. You are. I'm not putting you in.
Yeah.
I'm explaining you in.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you where you are. And you can be in denial or you can be in reality, but you're still in there.
Yeah.
You can ignore it. You can say it doesn't exist. You can say there is no devil. You can say there is no kingdom of darkness. You can say all those things. Doesn't go away. Doesn't stop you who you are. And I think it's Richard Attenborough. Well, no, but there's two Attenboroughs in there. David Attenborough is the creation, sort of the not creation, but the world, you know, talks about, he's the one that does all the documentaries and things like that. Yeah, if you get them mixed up,
yeah.
You know, some people get them mixed up. But David Attenborough, you know, and he's like, he looks at all the world and he does all these amazing documentaries, very, very strong evolutionist and very anti-creation. And he said, if God created the world, he did a terrible job. Because he said when he's studied the world, he's discovered, you know, insects that will bore into children's eyes and make them blind. This is his literal example. And he said, if God made a world, I don't like what he made. So for him, creation can't be right. What's his problem? He has forgotten that there are two spiritual forces.
Yeah.
See, and just as Christians can make the mistake, non-Christians can make the mistake. If you do not factor in that there are two worlds, two spiritual forces at play, this is not just the world that God created. God created the world and said, it's good.
Yeah.
But then he put man in this world, told him to run the world, and man decided we can do better without God.
Yeah.
We can do it. And how were they influenced to do that? Because a serpent came and twisted their mind. Outside influence came and twisted them and convinced them to break free from God's control and take over. Hey, Adam and Eve suddenly feel we're in control. you know what? Being in control to sin turns out to be no control at all. I know it turned to Ephesians 2. We will get there. I hadn't forgotten. I'm thinking John chapter 8, I think. Jesus said this to the people, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Yeah. That's John 8, 34. Everyone who sees themselves free to sin actually becomes the slave to sin. You think you're free, but your freedom is actually a bondage. Non-Christians often look at you and say, "Wow, you're so locked in. You're not free to go out drinking and womanizing and speaking anything you want and living the high life and doing... You're not free to do all those things." Guess what? All those things they're doing, they ain't freedom. They become bondage. I tell you what true freedom is. Freedom is the freedom not to sin.
Amen.
Yeah, that's free. You know you're free when you're free to not sin. And I know what it's like to try and do that in my own strength, and I am not free. I just choose not to sin and it doesn't work. You know, it's like I often talk, you know, some people feel a sense of freedom when they throw off the restraints, you know. And you often see it, especially someone who's got the things a little bit messed up in their head and they come up through the church, but they haven't really, they're doing it because their parents made them do it sort of thing. And then they get free of church, throw off the restraints, no longer have to pretend to be a Christian, no longer have to follow these silly rules, no longer have to go bowling on a Friday night and say, "Oh, I had the most amazing time." No, I could go clubbing and I could go doing this and I'm so free. I feel so good. I think that's the freedom that when you jump out of an aeroplane and you've got a parachute on and all the harness holds you like that and you go, "Oh man, this thing's a little bit uncomfortable." So, oh, I am so free. No chains pulling on me. I'm free. You know what true freedom is? True freedom is not to hit the ground. Yeah, you might feel free for a moment, but if the problem with sin is sin doesn't give you the choice of not hitting the ground.
Yeah, come on, come on.
There's a, you know, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want, but you're not free to choose your consequences.
Yeah, so good.
And when you say, I don't want to live this way, you find how free you're not.
Yeah.
And you suddenly find, okay, you know, I'm not going to be proud. I'm doing so well in my ambition not to be proud. Pretty pleased with myself, really. I determined not to be proud this week, and I've got to the seventh day, and I'm doing really good.
Yeah.
Score for me. Yeah, you know, then you just realize, oh dear. Yeah, sin is not freedom. Sin leads you into bondage.
Come on, that's so good.
This world is under the bondage and the control of the enemy.
Yeah,
when you are in this world, you are an outer person and you're also an inner person. The reality is that the inner person is part of a kingdom. It's part of a realm. It's born into it. You don't choose it. You don't sign up for it. Some people embrace it and run with it. Some people don't even know what it is and don't even know how to name it. But it's there. And if we want to know what it is, you come to the person who created us and can explain it to us. And so what Richard Attenborough... Well, David Attenborough, just got to think David Attenborough, he got wrong was not realizing this world is a world that was started good, but man chose to go down his path, brought the world into bondage, brought death to this world, and brought a corruption to this world. And so now things don't work the way they were meant to. In fact, even the earth is not going to respond to man as it was meant to. It was meant to just grow stuff for him. Now it says, no, it's going to grow you weeds.
Yeah.
And you're going to have to do it by the sweat of your brow to get good stuff. And this world, there's death and there's destruction. And you've given the enemy a place. And Jesus called him the prince of this earth, the ruler of this earth. You know, when Jesus was being tempted, the devil came to him and showed him the glories of the world and said, you can have all this. I can give it because it's under his control. There are things that are under his realm and under his rulership. And that's why this world shows the goodness of God and the glory of God, but in a broken form. Yeah. You can still see the wonder of God if you're looking. You can still see the amazing, you know, you can stand and watch a sunrise and just be in awe at the beauty of this world. But then you can look at different elements and realize, but man has brought brokenness in and the devil has a realm. And so that's why we have sickness and that's why we have suffering. And that's why when Jesus came, he was not only telling people about God, but he was actually fixing people up out of that realm. But then he had a ultimate purpose, is to totally destroy that realm and get us to the point where he's not just fixing the symptoms, but he can bring us back into what we were intended to be. So there is you're born and you have a spiritual being, but that being is under the control and under the realm and under the influence of the devil, and its nature is connected and it's absorbing that world, and its way of thinking is connected to that world, and its whole way of living is embracing that world. And even though we don't even recognize it, and Jesus comes and says, I will deal with that world, I will absorb the punishment that comes with that world, and I will provide a freedom for you now to come into a new way, which is in me. Free from that world. Come on. And we say, praise God. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. What a wind up that was to get there. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So you've got to see, that's what I was. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that describes everybody born in this world. It describes you before you got Jesus. It describes your neighbor who hasn't found Jesus. That is their description. And they might live and move and act normally, but inside that is their problem. And everyone's going to face that, and there's going to come a reckoning, because this body does not exist forever. And the creator of this world is also the judge of this world. And everyone who has not switched sides back into his side will face the same punishment of the devil who's on that side, which is the lake of fire and eternal damnation and eternal suffering. And that is the truth. That is the truth. I'm a little bit more emphatic with that, because that was challenged this week to me by in a very unusual way. I was speaking to someone who has experienced they talk to spiritual beings who are parading as spirits of light, but they are demonic beings who are actually deceiving them. So they are talking about their goddesses of Egypt and this and that, you know, and they have communications and they go deep. So, but you know what they said? They looked me in the eye and they said, hell will not be punishment. They said, because after 3 seconds, all our nerve endings will be burnt to nothing and it will not feel any pain. And so after 3 seconds, it will become our heaven. I'd never heard this before, but it was like hearing a devil himself saying, look how I have deceived this person. Look how I have deceived this person. I have told him, don't worry about hell. It won't be any pain. It'll be wonderful. It'll be a pleasure. That is a lie. Yeah. Amen. That is a lie. But I never realized they are lying about eternal punishment. Initially, I thought, are they being deceived themselves? Are they believing? Or I thought, no, I think this is just, they know. Yeah. They know what's ahead, yeah. But they love to deceive and fool someone, yeah. and say, that's actually, God says it's going to be punishment, but it's actually going to be wonderful. So can you understand why I'm a little bit... I know I'm preaching to you, but I'm also front and center being confronted with that.
Yeah.
That's the demonic realm trying to convince people that there is no suffering ahead.
Yeah.
We need to know what is happening.
Yeah.
You need to know where people are at, what's happening, what's the result. Because if not, we are walking blind like they're walking blind for whatever the devil will tell. The Word of God tells us and gives us revelation. You need to know who you are and what God's done for you. You need to know that you've come out of this spirit realm and you've been born again into Him, that Jesus has paid that penalty and He's transferred you over into this kingdom. You need to know that our eternal future is now with Him because we've signed up to Him, and that's a wonderful thing. But those who haven't have the same future, the devil. It says hell was not prepared for man. It says, you will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell, the lake of fire, is not for us, but by staying in his side, they get to go where he goes. But thank God for the grace of God, because it says, but, verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. There's a transfer. Something has happened on the inside of you. You're not like that. So, and it says, you know, you were dead in your transgressions, and now you're alive. And that's why sometimes my old me when I was younger got confused. I thought dead was dead. I thought my spirit man had no life because it's dead. Makes sense. You know, your spirit's dead, it's dead. And I'm alive, alive. No, dead is a spiritual condition. Dead is a spiritual condition. I was dead on the dead side with the devil who's in the, that's his realm, death, darkness, his side. My spirit was dead, meant it was on that side, controlled and influenced, and had the very nature of wrath. Is that what it said? Had by nature, children of wrath. What does that mean? We were in and was like, he is our daddy. You say, oh, the devil's not my dad. If you're not in Jesus' side, he is. Whether you want it or not. And that side is the children of wrath. In other words, the anger and the judgment of God is resting on us, on that side. And he's made a way of grace for us to come out and get life and get freedom from that. And that part dies. And we were helpless to do that, except Jesus went to the cross and became wrath for us. It says the anger of God, the wrath of God poured out upon him. It became the propitiation. It's a fancy word that means he satisfied the anger of God. He became a curse for us. Everyone who hangs on the tree is cursed. He took the curse. He took the wrath. He took everything, the punishment. And he became that so to give us the opportunity to now make that transfer. So you could see, just like I'm out of the harness and I'm plummeting. I can't just choose to go back into the harness. Do you understand that? I just can't choose not to go into wrath. I can't choose to not do this. So how do I do this? Well, how about someone grabs me, pushes me to the side, and hits the earth for me? He makes the choice to receive the consequences. Someone has to have the consequences, so he did. Now, everyone falling with me can't choose. I can't hit the ground for David because I'm going to hit the ground for me. I can't say, David, we're falling together. I'll just do it for the both of us. Doesn't work that way. He said, nice thought, but I'm still falling. What you have to have is someone who is not falling. Someone who is not a sinner, who chooses to become sin for you and take that punishment. That's the only one that can do it. And he becomes that. And then we have the opportunity to receive it. That doesn't transfer you. that now gives us the opportunity to be transferred. All right, now we have the opportunity to go from this kingdom into this kingdom, but we have to do it. We have to make choices. It's not by our actions, it's by our choices, though. It's not by our strength and natural ability, but it is by us determining and doing things in order to activate it and release it into our lives. So we'll talk about that next week. All right? That's what I was going to preach on today. So the intro was the 11:57. If we had 4-hour services, we'd get more into the mercy message, all right? Yeah, we just foundation, but you need it. You need it, all right? Because I tell you what, if you don't appreciate that, if you don't understand that, you don't appreciate this side. Yeah. Do you understand? Yeah. You know, if you minimize sin, the effect of sin, the power of sin, the control of sin, you reduce the work of the cross. Churches that minimize sin are at the same time minimizing the work of Jesus. Yeah, they're making Jesus of no point. Paul said this to Peter. He said, Paul said to Peter, Peter, if we go back to the works of the law, he said, we're basically making the work that Jesus did of no effect. Yeah. I'm not doing that. What about you, Peter? Quite a question. Amen. He said, I'm not doing that. Yeah. I'm not bringing the work of Jesus to nothing. The more I understand my sin and the hold it had on me, the more I appreciate that Jesus has brought me out of it and the salvation work he's done. All right, let's all stand.